Douglas Crook, Sunday AM, August 29th, 2010. This morning I'm going to bring to a conclusion the series of lessons that I've been giving on honoring God with our human emotions. And in the series, the emphasis has been that our human emotions, like fear and the different ones that we've looked at, they are God-given emotions. And they are not sin in and of themselves. Many times people think that if you're spiritual, you won't be emotional. Well, that's simply not scripture. It's simply not true. And I don't know it to be the experience of anyone. God gave us our emotions. But as with every aspect of our life, what we have found out is that we can honor God with our emotions, or we can dishonor Him, depending on how we respond when those emotions arise. What we do, the choices we make, and our emotions can and often lead us to sin. The emotion's not the sin, but we often allow our emotions to cause us to sin. But we can also allow our emotions to bring us, as we learn to submit them to the leading and power of the Holy Spirit, those emotions can actually drive us into the will of God, to honor Him. Last week we had the last and maybe the greatest of human emotions, and that is love. We had to do it in two parts. We broke it down into four main categories: love for family, love for friends, love for your spouse, and then love for things. And remember, when we use this, when we're speaking this morning of the word love, we are talking about the emotion of love. One of the fruit of the Spirit is also known as love. And that's different. That's not a human emotion. That is something that only the Spirit can produce in you and cause you to show forth, to manifest in your life. It is only the only source for the love that is called, the fruit of the Spirit that's called love, is the Holy Spirit. But what we are going to find out, and have found out some in the the first lesson on love, and we'll find out again this morning, that this greatest of human emotions, love, and some of the words that we've used to try to define the emotion is attachment, affection, loyalty, fondness. All of those things are part of the human emotion called love. If we yield that to the Lord, then it will lead us to the fruit of the Spirit called love, which has nothing to do with how you're feeling. It is that God-given power to commit yourself to the well-being of someone else because that's what's good for them. It doesn't matter how you feel about them. It doesn't matter what your circumstance or situation. The love of God is this selfless, unconditional commitment. If we yield our human emotion of love to the Holy Spirit, it will lead us into that realm of living and walking in the love of God. If we do not, we go the opposite direction. The human emotion of love often and very quickly turns to lust, which is sin. It is destructive. And so part of the reason why God is worthy of our praise and worship and glory, to God be the glory, is not just because someday we're going to have a home in heaven, but God is worthy of our praise and our worship and our dedication and our time and effort to be here this morning, because God and his love for us, that unconditional divine commitment to our well-being, has given us so many important and wise instructions on how to live this life in a way that is the most beneficial for us, for time and for eternity, and that truly brings Him glory. And one of those areas of instruction has to do with this feelings, these emotions of love. What we do with them. Last week we had family and friends. This morning we're going to look at the last two. Our love, the human emotion for the opposite sex. And that, of course, is the context of biblical love. We're not going to get into the abomination of homosexuality, which is a complete corruption of the human emotion and starts with sin. But there is that human emotion, that attraction that we have for the opposite sex that is given to us by God. As a child grows up, they begin to experience this emotion of love, first with family. We dealt with that last week. Then as they begin to develop friends, they begin to understand what that bond and attraction is to have friends and the love that they have for them, that commitment, that loyalty they have to others. But then one day, almost out of the blue, as young people grow up, all of a sudden they begin to have stirrings and attractions to the opposite sex. And this is feelings that they've never had before. This is something that is completely foreign to them. And they will wrestle with a lot of things. And we've got a lot of children coming up. We've got some young people that are already in these areas of their life, this period of growth. It's important that you hear the instruction of the Word of God in this area, or you will dishonor God with this God-given emotion called love. A lot of times we tease young couples that are head over heels in love with each other. They have eyes only for each other. And those of us that are a little older, sometimes we tease them and make fun of them. But the reality is that emotion is completely natural. It is given to them by God to attract us to the opposite sex. Young ladies that are in love with young men, they make eyes over them and their goo-goo eyes all over them, and we try to tease them a little bit. But after someone's been married for 20, 30 years, you don't get the goo-goo eyes so much. It's more the rolling of the eyes. I don't know anybody else have that experience, but the love is still there. Some of the chemicals and things that used to be there, a part of that equation, may not be there anymore, but the love, the emotion of love, is still there. It is that attraction, that fondness, that loyalty, that is still the emotion of love. Let's begin in Genesis 29 and 20 to see this emotion of love in a man of faith in the Old Testament. To me, it is very significant when God created Adam. After God had created so many other things, and God looked at the creation, and he says, "It's good. It's good." And he created Adam, and he looked at Adam there all by himself, and what did he say? "It's not good." Well, he didn't stop there, but he says, "It's not good that man should be alone." And part of the equation that God created and placed within us in order to fulfill this need is this human emotion called love. And there are many elements. I understand there are biological elements. There's hormones and there's pheromones. And all of that's a reality of this emotion of love, especially when we're talking about being attracted to the opposite sex. All of the science is there, I understand. But who created these bodies? God did. And so, again, we come to a God-given emotion. But in Genesis 29 and verse 20, we read this about Jacob. "So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed only a few days to him." Why? Because of the love he had for her. Jacob's love for Rachel was so strong, he was willing to work not only these seven that we read about, but another seven, because he was tricked by his father-in-law. But he worked a total of 14 years just because he wanted to be next to this woman, because he was attracted to her, because he loved her and wanted to marry her. That's a pretty strong feeling, isn't it? And this area of love, we've looked at so many other emotions, but this one of love, this is where so many Christians, God's people, miss it in honoring God. Because if you do not submit this emotion, I don't know how to say it, as strong as it needs to be said, when it is submitted to the will of God, this emotion of love, it can be one of the most sweet, one of the sweetest, most precious emotions you'll ever experience. But when it is not, it can lead to the most tragic of human experiences. That is not an understatement. You see it all around you in the world. You see it in the church. But saints, the good thing about being a Christian, about being a child of God, we have opportunities to us the world doesn't have. We have the ability to make the choices that will lead to honoring God. This love is something God's placed within us. Proverbs 18, verse 22. The attraction to the opposite sex. Proverbs 18, verse 22. Young people, those that still have the opportunity to make the right choice before you make the wrong one, let the Holy Spirit minister to you this morning. Throw out all of your preconceived ideas about what dating and marriage is all about. And listen to the Word of God. In Proverbs 18 and 22, it says, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord." So once again, without question, this love for the opposite sex is proper. It's good. It's from God. It's a good and healthy desire for young people to desire to fall in love, to get married, and to raise a family. It's good. It's healthy. It's right. But if you don't go any further than that, you could be in store for the most tragic experience of your life. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14. This is how you yield that strong emotion with all of its elements, the physical, biological, emotional, all the elements of what love is, all of that must be surrendered to the will of God. And so let's see what the will of God is concerning these kinds of attractions to the opposite sex for the purpose of marrying and having a family. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? Now this truth, this principle that's stated for us here, it's not restricted to marriage, but there is no closer yoke in life than that of marriage. So certainly marriage, that yoke of marriage, has to be at the top of the list where we must apply this truth. How tragic it is when a believer loves in this manner that we're talking about, an unbeliever, and is attracted to them and marries. I believe it is equally tragic when two Christians fall in love, but one of them has no desire to honor the Lord with their life. Now, certainly in a sense, they are equal in that they are both children of God. But in their spiritual walk, their spiritual condition, they're unequal. It's an unequal yoke. The illustration that Paul gives us, and it's a vivid one, if you'll try to picture it. We don't live in a farming society anymore for the most part. Some of you were raised on farms, so you know a little bit more about this. But picture this, if you will. Paul says you don't put in one yoke. And that's what they put the animals in to begin plowing the field. You don't put an ox and a donkey together. And there's a reason. It's just not because they look funny together. You know, there's that. But they have two different natures. And that if you put those two natures together, they're going to bring harm and damage. They won't work together because they don't work the same. And the same is true with unequally yoked couples. They may seem totally in love and compatible and all of those things. Oh, it just feels right. I don't know how many young people have told me, Christian young people, who are dating unsaved people, and they say, oh, but they're so sweet. And the love for them is so strong, it has to be God. And I said, no, it's not. And I don't have to meet the person. I don't have to run some tests. If they're not saved, choices need to be made, because it will only lead to hurt, confusion, and damage, just like putting an ox and a donkey together. Some people tell me that you can't help who you fall in love with. You know, there's all the chemicals and things, and you can't help it. Well, I beg to differ with you. As a child of God, you have a choice. You do have a choice. Now, as a human being, you are right. You have all the same needs, physical and emotional, as everyone else. You're not any different than anybody else. That's true. But as a child of God, you've been given a new nature. You are able to subdue every thought, every emotion, every feeling. You have the power to submit to the will of God. And not only do you have it, that's what God expects of you as His child. If you are at that stage where you're beginning to feel the desire and the attraction, wanting to get married, raise a family, again, those are good. Those are noble. Those are of God. But let's follow the example of Abraham's servant in Genesis 24. As you begin to cry out to God, and this is the first step, is cry out to God. God, you know me intimately. You know my every thought. You know my every need. I ask you to supply this need in my life. That's how you begin this process. Genesis 24 and verses 12 to 14. Now, in this case, in the day the custom was arranged marriages, Abraham sent his servant to find a wife for Isaac, his son. But in looking for the right mate for his master's son, this was his approach. And I believe it should be the approach for you in looking for your partner in this life. Genesis 24, verse 12. Then he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, please let down your pitcher that I may drink, and she says, drink, and I will also give your camels a drink. Let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. Now don't misunderstand me. I'm not telling you to put fleeces out before the Lord, which is what Abraham's servant did. Don't go down to, we don't go down to the drinking well. Don't go down to Starbucks or and put this fleece before the Lord and say, Lord, that's the one I'm going to marry. But what I am pointing to and emphasizing here, and that does apply to you, is that the last part of the verse there, you have appointed for your servant, the one you have appointed. Do you realize God has one appointed? And it is your responsibility to call out to Him, to ask Him to fulfill this need. But if you just go out and try to find the right one, especially, it's been that way all the time, but I would hate to have to be looking for a mate in this society. God gave me the best one already, and I wouldn't want to be looking for another. Now, if the need comes, God will supply. I understand that. But it has always been necessary for us to cry out to God. God, who do you have for me? Not who do I want. Who do you have for me? The secret of falling in love with the right mate is to first and foremost fall in love with the things of God. If you don't start there, you're going to mess it up. And again, if I come off a little strong this morning, it's because I'm tired of having to deal with broken marriages that didn't need to be broken. Now, understand, when I say that, and this is the delicate balance for a pastor. If you find yourself in the heartache of broken homes, you need to understand the grace of God that will reach to you where you are and will bring you to a place of happiness and joy and peace in the will of God if at this point in your life you surrender your life to the Lord. So God's grace is sufficient for you whose experience is already tragic. And there are many. But young people, I would much rather deal with the situation before it becomes a problem. So young people, listen. I'm not just an old, I've been called a stick in the mud. I've been called an old fogey. I guess I'm well past middle age because I don't plan on living to be 100, so I guess I'm already past middle age. But this is not just an old fogey talking. This is the Word of God. Save yourself some heartache. If not, let's go to Proverbs 11, which to me is possibly the funniest scripture in the Bible, and at the same time, the most accurate and the most sobering. Proverbs 11, 22. Those three things. Now, there are other sobering scriptures, obviously. There are all the scriptures accurate, but not all the scriptures funny. This one is all three at once. Proverbs 11 and 22. Young people, are you there? I want you to see it with your own eyes. Because this is what I'm talking about. This is what you need to avoid. A ring of gold. Oh, that's priceless. That's beautiful. That's attractive. In a swine's snout. We're talking about a pig nose. Now it loses a little bit of its attraction. A little bit of its value. So is a lovely woman who lacks discretion. The same is true of a young man who lacks discretion. And the discretion we're talking about is the wisdom of walking in the will of God. That's what we're talking about. The same can be said of handsome young men who do not fear the Lord as they should. If you don't pay attention to the instruction of God's word concerning this emotion of being attracted to the opposite sex, you may wake up one day next to a pig with a gold ring in its nose. And again, that's funny. The picture's funny, but the reality is sobering. And I can tell you case after case after case, when all you need to do is cry out to God, God, show me. You know my needs. You know my desires. You show me the one you've appointed for me. And this simple rule, those looking for a mate, if you will just follow this rule, which is a scriptural rule, if the individual does not love the Lord Jesus Christ with all of their heart, they will be incapable of loving you as they should. Now, people are going to say, no, that's not true. Well, you can argue all you want, but you're going to wake up next to a pig. If they do not love the Lord Jesus Christ with all of their heart, they cannot love you as they should. Because if they love the Lord Jesus Christ with all of their heart, that emotion of love that attracted them to you will be submitted to the divine love of God and the fruit of the Spirit, which is an unconditional commitment to you and your well-being, no matter how they feel that morning when they wake up. But if they don't know how to surrender. And so, you know, if you think you can marry an unbeliever, or if you think you can marry a carnal Christian and make them spiritual, you're disobeying God. You think you know better than God. Now, yes, I know. Oh, but Brother Doug, what about this case? Yeah, you know, God's a gracious God. He's a loving God, and he has overruled a lot of stupid choices. But he hadn't blessed them. He hadn't blessed the stupid choice. He simply overruled it. God's gracious that way. But you don't have that promise that he will do that. What you need to do is start out saying, God, who do you have for me? After you're married, we must continue to yield the emotion of love to the Holy Spirit, that we might guard against allowing that human emotion, that attraction, that fondness, that affection that's reserved only for our wife till death do us part. You must guard that emotion, that you're not yielding and giving that affection to anyone outside of that marriage. And if you don't take the steps to guard it, your emotion of love will lead to sin. It'll lead to lust. It'll lead to adultery, sin, and destruction. Don't cultivate relationships. Married couples, we have to be wise. Do not cultivate relationships with the opposite sex that will tempt you to divide your loyalties and your attractions that are reserved only for your spouse. And yet, we see Christians do it over and over again. And there's all kinds of justifications for it. But none of them stand up in the light of the Word of God. We honor the Lord when we continue to love our spouse, when we are loyal to them, when we are faithful, when we continue to be attracted and bonded to them, even when we sometimes have to roll our eyes at them. There's still that love that God gave, and we honor Him with that love. 1 Corinthians 7:3, I want you to turn there, married couples, and I want you to read this with your eyes. The Scripture is very practical on these very human issues. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we're just going to jump into Paul's conversation here, his teaching. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 3. Once you're married, and some of the other elements of the emotion of love may not be there as they were when you first, before you got married, but this emotion must continue to be surrendered to the will of God to honor Him. 1 Corinthians 7:3 says, let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The affection due one another in the marriage includes every kind of kindness and consideration for your spouse's needs, both the physical, which is the emphasis in this passage, the physical needs of your spouse, as well as the emotional. Be kind to your spouse and minister to their needs. We honor the Lord with our love and our dedication to one another when we find our pleasure in ministering to our spouse's needs. Now let's look at the last area that I want us to consider, this emotion of love, and that is love for things. Now, as I mentioned, when we dealt with happiness, I believe that it is appropriate for God's people to find pleasure in the things that God gives us in His will. That includes material blessings. It's right for us to be happy and to have pleasure in those things that God provides for us in His will, and that's always the context. But as I read the Word of God, I do not find that it is ever appropriate for a child of God to love things. Now, we use the term, and we don't all, a lot of times when you say, I love this or I love that, talking about a thing, you simply mean you find pleasure. And so I'm not going to tell you to change your vocabulary. But I do believe it's good for us to understand what the Bible teaches about loving things. I believe that it's always lust. When we have attraction, fondness, when we are bound and loyal to things, that leads to lust. 1 Timothy 6. We live in a very materialistic society. And just as emotions are not sin, material wealth is not sin either. things are not evil in and of themselves. You look at many of the Old Testament worthies of faith, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they were wealthy men, and yet they were men of faith. But when you begin to be possessed by the things you possess, it turns to lust and sin. And so we must guard our attitude toward things. As I said, we live in this society that it's all about what you possess. You'll be happy if you have this or that. 1 Timothy 6, verses 5 to 10. Useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain, from such withdraw yourself. There's a teaching called Faith and Prosperity Message that tells you if you are godly, if you have faith, you will be rich. They suppose godliness is a means of material gain. Not only should you not give to their ministries so you'll be rich, but you're to stay away from them. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich, and notice it doesn't say those who are rich, but it says those who desire to be rich, and there are many rich people who desire to be richer, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money, remember we're talking about this natural human emotion, attraction, fondness. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now there are many flavors of this kind of lust. And you say, oh, well, Brother Doug, I'm not into all the get rich quick plans. Say that three times fast. I'm not into that. I don't love money. But if your whole life and your happiness and contentment is based on you obtaining a certain lifestyle, and if it doesn't happen, you're not happy, you're lusting after money. Whether you know it or not, you're lusting after money. We need to learn to find our contentment in the will of God. And I have found that when God's people truly yield themselves to the Lord, that more often than not always, but godliness and honoring God with every aspect of your life, God often gives you more as you learn to honor God. Now, it's not a lottery. Give him a little now and get the big payoff just a little bit later in life. No, Scripture doesn't teach that. But the Scripture does teach God honors those who honor Him. What is it you want out of life? When it's all said and done, I want to please the Lord with my life today. I don't want to impress somebody with what I've possessed, but I do want them to know that I know Jesus, and I want them to know it as well, know Him as well. 2 Timothy 3. To love things is to lust after things. Now again, find pleasure in the things God allows in your life. Enjoy them. Give God the praise and the glory for the things that you have, the conveniences. But if you didn't have them, would you still praise and serve and worship and honor God? If you lost everything, would God still be God? Would you still serve Him selflessly? If you've surrendered this love for things to the will of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, you will be able to go on. You've read the story of Job, haven't you? So that, it wasn't just a what-if story with Job. It happened. He lost everything, not just his material wealth, he lost his family. He lost everything. And when he lost everything, what did he say? The Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Because he didn't love those things. No, he loved his family. He enjoyed his wealth. But he loved God. 2 Timothy 3:1-4. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. Don't know whether you realize it or not, but those are the days in which we live. Dangerous times. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God. Does that characterize the world in which we live, the society in which we live? Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Pleasures and things become their idol. They serve and give their time and energy for those things rather than living for the glory of God. 1 John 2. The Bible says a lot about this subject, about loving things. And again, it because of the society in which we live, it's very affluent. And I thank God for this society that I live in. I'm glad for the conveniences I have. I give God the glory for that. I believe it's one of his blessings to me in this life for me to be born in this country and this society. If I had to choose, I wouldn't choose any other circumstances. But they are the blessing of God for me. I enjoy them, but I love the Lord Jesus Christ above everything else. And whatever is necessary to sacrifice in the will of God, we can do it with joy. We can do it with contentment because we know God's still God. 1 John 2, verses 15 to 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Some people forget they're not going to take this with them. Some people think they're going to live forever. Some people, they live all their life saving up just for retirement, and which is a good and prudent thing. Again, keep things in context. It's good to be wise with your money. It's good to plan for retirement. But do you realize you may not make retirement? Do you realize Jesus can come this afternoon? Do you realize you may drop dead of a heart attack? Hopefully not while I'm preaching, but do you realize how quickly this life is gone? Your spiritual life is the most important thing. And that's where you should dedicate your time and your energy, and everything else will fall in place. Your job, your career, your enjoyment, your hobbies, those will all fall in place. But it's not a matter of priority. Well, I've got Jesus here, and then I've got real close second, I got my family or my career, or maybe my career first, or... It's not a matter of first and second priority. It is Jesus is first and last. He's the Alpha and the Omega and everything in between. And everything else just falls in place. And that includes these emotions that we wrestle with. So everybody wrestles with different emotions more than another. But we all have these that we have to wrestle with. Let's surrender them quickly to the will of God, that we might not fall into harmful, destructive lusts. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. When we do not surrender emotion to the control of the Spirit of God, it will lead to lust. Well, let's close with 2 Thessalonians 3 this morning. Our love for our family, our love for friends, our love for our spouse, these are all God-given emotions. And we can honor God with them. But it won't happen automatically. We have to surrender to the power of the new life of Christ within us. And if we will honor God in these difficult areas, He will honor us. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 5. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. Two very important doctrines here. The patience of Christ, you know what doctrine that is? It's the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. To patiently wait for Him, knowing He's coming, looking for Him to come, anticipating, being ready, allowing the Holy Spirit to get you ready for that day. And a part of that preparation for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is to let the Lord direct your heart into the love of God, into that divine love of this selfless living, first and foremost to honor God. And then if you love God as you ought, you'll love one another as you ought. Isn't that what Jesus said, the greatest commandments? Love the Lord Jesus Christ, love the Lord God with all of your heart, mind. And then also the second one, love your neighbor. If you will surrender this emotion of love to the Spirit, He will transform and give you the manifestation of the divine love of God that will lead you to God's best. Wanda, let's have a song in closing if we would.